But I didn't finish up the seventh church last week, which is the Church of Laodicea. And so we're going to finish it up this week. And of course, the Church of Laodicea is known as the lukewarm church. And we're going to just kind of unfold the lukewarm church today. And so we're going to be in Revelation chapter 3. And if you would, just go ahead and turn your Bibles and get it ready to go with that. The Church of Laodicea, and of course, I have a map that shows you the where it's located, because I want you to see. These are our seven churches, and of course, Laodicea is the first church on the route. Now, Philadelphia is known as the church, the gateway to the east. And so, if you notice that Laodicea is actually before the Church of Philadelphia, but God didn't give it any credence for its position because it didn't take advantage of it. It didn't do anything. It was lukewarm. And of course, we talked about lukewarm. And it's so funny. Yesterday, we went walking and we did our street beat, and it was fantastic. You know, where we went into the neighborhood and just asked the people, "Hey, can we pray for you?" Knocking on doors, "Can we pray for you?" I was really pleased with the reaction of the community. You could see when they found out that we didn't want anything, that we just wanted to pray for them. We just wanted to say, "Hey, you know what? We know that the area is struggling. People are struggling. Families are struggling like never before. We don't want anything from you. All we want to do is pray for you." And you can see the walls start coming down. All of a sudden, they went from being ready to slam that door in my face, hoping it hit my long nose, to letting go of the door handle, going, "Oh, that is so nice. Thank you." And now, I did have one guy, which I thought was really interesting. He come out. He was nice. He was a nice guy. He was a little crusty, but he was nice. And he comes out, and I shake his hand and say, "Hey, how you doing? My name's John, and I'm with Connecting Point Church." And he froze right where he was at. He looked at me, and he goes, "I don't want nothing to do with religion. Nothing at all with religion. I don't know." And he slams the door, and I went, "Have a good day." And I went, but that was the worst that it got. That was it. But for the rest, the payoff was phenomenal. The people that were like, "Wow, thank you for praying for me. Wow, thank you. Really, you're out here praying for us, the community? Man, that is awesome." And so when we talk about Laodicea, they are a church from Rome. Rome comes up here and it goes up in that way. And it was the gateway to the east. And Laodicea didn't do anything because they were lukewarm, which takes me back to my story. We were walking. Everybody was thirsty because you're wondering, like, where'd he go? I'm just rambling today. So hold on. I'll get it. And so I'm the only one that was smart enough to take water in my back pocket. And so my daughters were like, "Oh, I want a drink. I'm thirsty. Oh, my mouth is so dry." You know, typical kids, right? So I hand them my water, and as soon as I hand them my water, she goes, "It's warm." It was in my back pocket against my hiney. What do you think it's going to be, iced? Yes, it's warm. So, you know, it was lukewarm, which says this. You know what? We don't appreciate lukewarm. Sorry. I'm in a rare mood today. I'm ready to hit the high ropes course today. That's where my mind is. But here's what, you know what? You were thirsty. You really wanted something. And then it's like, "Oh, it's warm." You know what? It's not satisfying. It's of no benefit. And so it just shows that, you know, when God says you're lukewarm, He's talking about their heart. He's talking about their spiritual condition. He says you're lukewarm and you're good for nothing. Now, nobody in here is good for nothing. I'm sure you're good for something. But you understand what God's saying. He's saying you were good for nothing. And so that's what the Church of Laodicea is. And I'm just going to kind of recap a little bit. And for those of you that need to fill in your blanks, because if you don't, you'll like go into spastic attacks and pass out or hyperventilate. The next slide will help you fill it in. So keep up, because I'm pushing on pretty fast through this. I'm not going to re-preach last week's, because if I do that, we won't get done this week, and then it'll be 3 weeks on the Church of Laodicea. And I'm sure you don't want that, although it does make it easy for me because my notes are already done. So we talked about the problems of Laodicea. They had a problem of possession. They had a problem of passion and the fact that they didn't have any. The problem of possession was that they owned the church and God didn't. And then they were talked about the hard churches and that they were hard to move for the Lord. And of course, you know some crusty people that say, "I love Jesus, but don't bother me." I love Jesus, but I don't want to be used by Jesus. I love Jesus, but listen, you know what? I did all those years serving Jesus. Now somebody else's turn. And they were just hard to move for the Lord in this area. And then, and of course, then these people misrepresent the Lord. And then they had the problem of perception. And as you notice, I'm going really fast. So, write fast or ask your neighbor later. Okay, and then we stop right here at the prescription for Laodicea. And so as we unfold this, we're going to see what God had. You know, that's the beautiful thing about God, is He doesn't just throw the problem out there. He puts the problem out there and a solution. But here's a situation for us. We get the solution and we don't want it. We get the solution and we go, oh, you know, man, I got to do that. If God said, I'll heal you. Matter of fact, I'll answer all of your blessings. I will bless your socks off. But you got to spend an hour in prayer every day with me. And then at the end of the month, I'll answer your prayer requests. I'll bless you. How many people do you think would be blessed at the end of the month? See, we come out of the gate and we go, okay, I'm going to change my life. It's time. New Year's. I don't make New Year's resolutions, by the way, because you know inevitably you're going to break them. So I don't even make them. I just spare myself that guilt. And you know, we come out, okay, it's a new life. And God, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And then the next week you didn't even start it. Okay, next week, God, we're going to start it next week and it's going to be good and we're going to do this. And then the next week comes, okay, God, next month everything's going to slow down and we're going to do it. And then next year, God, I promise you next year, man, because I know this year is a tough year. And you understand, because you, God, you got a good heart and you understand. Don't we do this? I don't set myself up for that. And God says, listen, I'm going to give you a prescription. And this prescription is going to solve your problems. I love that. You got problems? I got problems. You got problems? I got. And Jesus says, listen, I'm going to give you the prescription that's going to solve them. And then He starts. How many of us would take the medicine? See, if it comes in a pill, that's easy. Okay. I want big muscles. Okay, well, if I shoot steroids, I can get them. If I steal Max arms, I'd have them. But they wouldn't be mine, you understand what I'm saying? I'd have to work for them. So, the typical thing to get big muscles is you got to go to the gym. Oh, I don't feel like doing that, man. That takes too much energy. And that's the same way we are with that mentality with God. I want God to bless me, but I got to spend time with you, God? How about you just be my genie, God? There's a thought. You're my genie, God. So instead of Jesus, it's now genie. Give me three wishes. I'll make sure those three wishes cover everything. Like the one guy, he didn't wish for all the money in the world. He just wished that when he went to buy something, that when he reached in his pocket, he had the exact amount of money he needed every time he bought something. That was his wish. See, that's smart. And that's what we would do. Genie God, these are my three wishes. And we would abuse it. All right. Let's go here in Revelation. Then I got to get going. Because if I don't get going, we're not going to get done. And you guys don't want to hear about the lukewarm church next week. And I don't want to have to tell you about it again next week. So let's have everyone stand, if you would, and read through the scriptures with me. And then we will get into this. We are in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to not close our mind and our heart to your word today. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So let's get on with this. We talked about in the beginning, in verse 14, he says, "These things says to Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." The Amen literally means that what he's doing. It's first off, he gives him a divine appearance here in verse 14, and then he becomes the confirming one. The Amen in Hebrew, it literally means, "So be it, let it be so, it is true." And he says, "I'm the Amen. Listen, I am true. I am the truth. I am the Amen." And so he establishes, he confirms who he is. And then he goes on and he says here, he goes, "the faithful and true witness." Listen, I'm faithful, unlike you. I'm faithful. I never change. When you come to me, I am the one who never changes, who never sways, who never veers. So you can depend on me. This is what he's saying. You can trust me. I'm the Amen. I am the faithful. Sometimes I think we forget that God's faithful because we're not. And we assume that since we're not faithful, nobody's faithful. We go, "Oh, you know what? Here's the thing. It can't be done." Well, why can't it be done? Because I can't do it. Oh, so because you can't do it, it's impossible. That's our mentality. And we say, wait a minute, God says it can be done. He says, "I'm the faithful one. I am the one that never changes." So for you that are out here struggling, you go, "You know, I don't know what to do. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know where to go. I'm confused, I'm hurt, I'm angry, I'm bitter, and I got all this all bottled up." Jesus says, "I'm the faithful one. Bring it to me. Bring it to me." That's what he's telling them. Listen, I'm the faithful and I'm the true one. And then he says he's also the controlling one. He goes on here in verse 14. And he says, "These things says to Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." He says, listen, not only am I the Amen, the true one, I'm the faithful one, and I'm the beginning. Listen, he says, "I am the beginning of the creation of God." Now that does not mean, I don't want, because some guys take this verse out of context and they say, "Well, see, Jesus was created too." No. He was at the beginning when everything was created, of which he created. Look in John chapter 1. He says nothing was created without him that was created. Go back into Genesis. He was right there when everything was created. Go to Colossians. He was right there when everything was created. So what he's saying is, I'm not the first created one, but what he's saying is, I am the beginning of the creation of God. I began it all when it started. It started with me. I control it all. And we don't like anybody else controlling our lives, do we? How many like to be told what to do? Like when to go to bed? Like, you know, you when you were a kid, your parents told you to go to bed. And you're like, "Well, wait until I get up, man. Or I get up, grow up, and nobody's going to tell me when to go to bed anymore." And then when you get older, you just want that appointed nap. And you're like, "Man, why did my parents send me to bed sooner?" We don't like being told what to do, but we find out that it's a major benefit of ours, isn't it? Absolutely. Well, God tells them to do some things, and it becomes a major benefit if they were to listen. And guys, same thing for us. So he's the controlling one. He says, "I control it all. Nothing happens without me. Nothing happens." We think that we do things and get away with it. We don't. Remember the other churches? He says, "Look, I see you as you're standing there naked. You've not done anything that you've gotten away with. I know everything." If our girls go out to do something, you know, we let them go out or go over to somebody's house or go to school. And then, of course, my wife says, "Just remember, just because we're not watching, Jesus is." Just remember that. And we forget that, don't we? We forget the fact that when you do your sin, if you're a Christian, you forget and you're looking around like everything's good and you forget you are taking God through the very actions that you're performing. Because the Holy Spirit lives within you, right? If the Holy Spirit lives within you, therefore He's seeing and experiencing everything you're going through because He's in you. Do you ever stop to think that you're not in it alone? Do you ever stop to think that every word you say, God hears? Every action you do, God sees? And everything that you put your body through or put in your body, the Holy Spirit's in there and has to deal with that? Do you ever stop to think about that? We're not alone. And he says, listen, I am the controlling one. And so then he gives a divine announcement. Look here in verse 15 and 16. He says here, "I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." And so now he has a word for the church. The Lord's desire for the church is He wants them to be either hot or cold. We talked about this last week, that, you know, it's like either all for God or not for God. That's not what it means. He says, look, I want you to be cold for me or beneficial for me, just like cold ice water or like that cold Coke. Remember? We talked about the Coca-Cola. You put ice in it and it's really refreshing on a hot day. But if you just take it out of the sun and you open it up, it's not worth much, is it? Matter of fact, you're like, ah. The only thing that likes it are the bees, man. They like that mess. My brother-in-law took a drink of his Mountain Dew one time and it had gotten warm. He left it sit out there and it attracted the bees in the can. And he took a drink and it stung his tongue. Well, that wasn't the worst part. The worst part was he was allergic to it. So by the time he got to the hospital, that's what he sounded like, struggling to breathe. That is funny now because he's okay. But look, lukewarm isn't good. And he says, because it's not cold, you know, I want you cold, I want you beneficial, or I want you hot like a therapeutic bath. Because remember, Laodicea is a church where lukewarm water comes in because they have to pipe it in from 6 miles in one direction, 10 miles in the other direction, from underground aqueducts. And by the time it gets to them, it's not worth much. And he says, I want you one or the other. Quit being lukewarm. Quit being nothing for me. Oh, you claim my name, but you do nothing. And you know what? I'm ready to vomit you out of my mouth. And I know that doesn't sound good, and we're in church, and you go, well, I don't think that God feels that way. Whoa, hold on a minute. I just read Jesus' words. I don't know if your Bible's in red, but mine's in red. That means Jesus said it. I think He means it. He says, listen, quit being lukewarm. Become something of use for me. And in the world that we live in today, we live in such a society today that do you realize that in this area, over 90% of the people are unchurched? They don't have a church home? Is that not staggering to you? In the South, are you ready for this? In the South, it's 70%. Which is still high. Especially when you consider the Bible Belt and all them Southern Belles that are going to church, spending their umbrella, you know what I'm saying? And it's still 70%. And then Billy Graham says this, 50% of the church, that means half of you sitting in this room today, don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if He would be accurate. But of course, that's not in this church because we're special. But I'm going to assume that there's a couple in here that aren't real with Jesus. I'm just assuming. But think about that. And he says, listen, I just want you to be real. I want you to be beneficial to me. I want you to do what I've asked you to do. And if you do that, there's incredible blessing for you. And so then he goes on. Let's look here in verse 17. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You guys didn't know that, did you? You are wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. That is your encouraging word today from church. All right, we won't leave it there. But think about that. Jesus says, you know, you're wretched. You're poor. Wait a minute. This is a very, very wealthy city. Very wealthy city. You're blind and you're naked. And what he's saying is, you don't have anything. You think you do, but you don't have it. You're wretched. You're sinful because you're following your desires and not my desires. You're blind because you can't see what I'm trying to do for you. All you can see is your own way and you're blind. And then he says, you're naked because you think you're getting away with it. But I see it all. You're not getting away. You're naked. For some of us, that's not a good thought. But he says, you're naked. I see what you're doing. You haven't gotten rid of it. You haven't done anything. And then they go here in 17. Let's look here in 18. And he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Buy from me gold refined in the fire. And you go, what? You want me to purchase from you? Yeah, I want you to invest in the what's good. You've invested all your money into all this other stuff and it's gotten you nowhere. As a matter of fact, it's gotten you so far that I want to vomit you out of my mouth. Now I want you to invest into what's good. Buy my gold. It's already been refined. It's pure. Buy my gold. That's what he's telling them. I want you to invest in what's right. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed. Because here's the funny thing. Jesus always uses metaphors and so on and so forth. Laodicea was known for making black, or they had black wool. Their garments, what they used in it was black. It's interesting because their heart was black. And you say, well, they were lukewarm, they were so-so. No, no, no. According to God, they were black. See, you can't ride the fence, because guess who owns the fence? You are either for Jesus or you're not. Who owns the fence if you say, well, I'm just going to sit on the fence. I'm not going to choose. I'm just going to ride this fence right down the middle. Well, guess what? The devil owns the fence. You're not riding down the middle. Jesus says you are either for me or you're against me. You either love me or you hate me. You're either going to serve me or you're going to serve mammon. But look, you can't have two masters. So pick today whom you're going to serve. And our problem is we go, okay, what's going to fulfill that lustful desire I have right now? That's going to be my God. That's what I'm going to pick. What's going to serve me better? Wait a minute. What looks the best? Okay, God, hold on. I know you're God, but let me just weigh it out here. Okay, God, if I wait on you, then I got to wait on you. And God, you know, sometimes being a Christian isn't all that fun. Let's just be honest. It's really because I got to do the right thing. And that just kind of stinks, especially when I'm used to just satisfying myself. So, okay, God, let me decide. If I go for you, then it might take you a long time to answer and give me what I want. But if I go for me, then guess what? I'll fulfill it just like that. So I'm going to go over here, God. I know you offer all this other stuff, but I'm just, you know, we'll wait. When I'm right on my deathbed, because I'm still going to heaven, and look, the worst place in heaven is better than any place in hell. Right? So we take this mentality that we're gonna wear the black, because no matter what happens, because we're saved and salvation is forever, and once you're saved, you're always saved and you're always going to heaven and there's no issue there. And so you know what? We'll just go ahead and wear the black because we're going to heaven anyway and we're gonna get our white and we'll just deal with it then. So it's okay. What, should we sin so that grace may abound? Isn't that what Paul said? Should we sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. Do what's right. And so he's telling them right here, you know what? Get rid of the black and put on the white. And see, if you don't understand that they made black, the black wool for clothing, you wouldn't get this. When he says the white garments. Put on white garments. Put on what's clean and pure and righteous and right, so that your life is worth something. But then he goes on. I'm trying to hang with my notes, but man, I just want to preach this like this. Then he goes on, and he says in verses 17 and 18, it's a divine advertisement. Jesus tells the church exactly where they can find all they need. So he says, I counsel you. You know what? This is it. Buy from me the gold refined. Put on some white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And of course, he's the eye salve. Verse 19. He goes on and says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Now, I want you to go, I want you to listen to me, because you know what's happening is people think that these people aren't saved. Well, that's for the lost. But wait a minute. He's writing to who? The church of Laodicea. He's writing to the church. He's writing to the Christian. Even though it's a wayward Christian, he's writing to the Christian. And he says, listen, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Well, as you read through Scripture and as you find out, here's what happens. God rebukes and chastens His children. And He destroys His enemies. So if you're, and the Bible also says if you're not a friend of God's, you're an enemy of God's. And of course, the only way you can be a friend of God's is what? To be a child of God's. And how do you become a child of God's? You've got to ask Christ to forgive you of your sin, which is repentance, which means you've done something wrong, which means that you have to, if you've done just one thing wrong in your life, you're a sinner. How many banks does a bank robber have to rob to be a bank robber? One. All of us are sinners. How many sins do you got to commit to be a sinner? One. And he says, look, I've died for your sins. I love you. Now you're my children. If you receive Christ as your Savior, you're God's child. And that's who he disciplines, is his children. I'm not going to discipline your children, although sometimes I'd like to. Did I say that out loud? I actually did, didn't I? I really do, though, because I'm thinking, let me show you how to discipline a child, right? We're going to have a class. Nobody will show up, but I'll be ready to teach it. Okay, and he says, listen, I'm going to discipline my children. That's what he's talking about. I'm going to discipline my children. I'm not going to discipline somebody else's children, the devil's children. I'll discipline them at the end of it all. And so when he's talking to this church, listen, they're not lost. They're Christians. They're just wayward Christians. They're lukewarm Christians. They have led a lifestyle that makes God want to vomit. I know this isn't like the best message on Sunday morning to make you walk out feeling good, because you're going, all the things I've done, all I want to do is make God vomit. Yes, you got it. How cool is it? You got the message. But here's the coolest part, and we're going to get to that, because God is so forgiving. And we have to be careful not to take advantage of that too. But He is so forgiving. And so he says, listen, if they come to him, they'll have true riches. Man, he just unloads and he tells them, listen, you make me want to vomit. The things that you're doing are so wrong. But, I have something good for you. Man, I have a blessing for you. I got gifts for you. Man, I want to open up some blessings to you that are unbelievable. And so in verse 19, though, he gives them some divine advice. And he invites them to come to him, and he gives them as much as they need. He says, look, I still love you, and because he loves them, he'll chasten them, but they need to repent. You know, God wants to give us so many things, but he can only give it to us if and when we do what we're supposed to. The only thing that doesn't hinge and is not contingent on an if or a when is salvation. Salvation is just, you know, it's a free gift. You don't do anything but receive it. Just receive it. But after salvation, if you read throughout Scripture, he says, I want to bless you, and I will give you this when you do this. I will bless you this way when you do this. And if you do this, I'll do this. And when you act like this, I'll act like this. And there's an if and when throughout the whole thing. So God says, salvation's free, and I'm going to hand that to you. But listen, Church of Laodicea. Listen, you lukewarm church, you backslidden church. I still want to bless you. I want to give to you. Think about this. Even though you've done all the junk you've done, and every one of us in here are guilty of junk. I don't care who you are, and if you think you're not, then you're the guiltiest of them all because you're in denial. You can't even see it. You're blind. Everyone in here has done junk. Everyone in here has our baggage that we have to carry around. Everyone in here has made decisions that we're gonna regret. Everyone in here has made decisions that you've stopped and went, oh, why did I do that? Everyone in here has done something to absolutely shame their God, being Jesus Christ and God the Father. Because I don't know if you watch the news, but they got this new thing going on now. I put it on my Facebook. So anybody's on my Facebook, you can read it. And if you want to be on my Facebook, I'd love to have you. I've only had to block one person. I just did it the other day because some of the things they were posting, I went, I can't even have this on here. So I blocked him. But if you want to be on there, hey, no problem. Love to have you. So I posted this thing on there. On Fox News, this guy's on there, and I don't know his name, don't remember his name, but obviously he's some uppity guy with the Muslims. And he says, what they've said is that we need to start calling God Allah. So what they do, they got Father John on there, I think is that his name? Father Frank, J, Joe, John, who knows? Anyway, some priest. Young guy. They get him on there, and they're interviewing him, and they go, well, what do you think about this, Father? And he says, well, you know, I think if we're speaking the Hebrew tongue, then we call God Allah. But if we're speaking it in English, then we call him God. And I'm thinking, you're crazy. Well, they're the same God. It's the same God, guys. So just call God Allah. It's okay. Well, why don't you just call him George Frank and Doohickey while you're at it? It's not the same God. Jesus Christ is the only God, and his Father is God. It's God, Jesus, the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Not Allah. Not Muhammad, not Buddha. None of that. By the way, what I found out by listening to this is Allah created the universe. No, He didn't. Jesus did. Here's what I know about Allah. In the Greek, it means but. B-U-T, not B-U-T-T. Thought I'd clarify that. Allah isn't nothing to me, and I don't think we should start calling God Allah. But what are we trying to do? Listen, oh, and by the way, 20 million Christians already call Allah, God Allah. Because they understand and they're right. Well, then I'll die wrong. Listen, God says, and I'm not trying to slam anybody, I'm just telling you, there's only one God. And there's only one way to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. And if you want to be lukewarm and think it's any other way, or you want to be content letting other people be lukewarm and think it's any other way and let them go to hell, then that's between you, God, and them. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to stand. I'm going to take a stand. I don't want God to say you're lukewarm and I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth because you're useless to me. I'm not going to do that. And He doesn't want to do that because here's what happens. He makes some promises. Look here in verse 20. Verse 19, He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and therefore be zealous and repent. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now here's what's really, really cool about this. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And here's what He's saying. I just do this. Just constant. I knock. He doesn't say, I knock, and when you don't answer, I leave. He doesn't say, look, I knock, and if I see you coming to the door, I run and hide because it's a prank. What does He say? I stand there and knock. What do I want? I want you to return to me, is what Jesus says. Listen, I'll stand there and I'll knock at your heart's door trying to get your attention. This is not a salvation message, by the way, guys. This is not a salvation verse. And if you heard it of salvation, Jesus says, I stand at your door and knock. And if you just open up, man, and receive Him, then you're saved. You're born again. You're going to heaven. This is not it. He's writing it to the church. He's writing it to the saved. He's writing it to the lukewarm people that make Him want to throw up. And He's saying, I'm going to knock at your door and I'm going to get your attention, and I want your attention to listen. If you just open your heart to me, then you know what? We'll restore that relationship and you'll have all the blessings of salvation. That's what He's saying. He's not saying you'll be saved. He's saying you'll be restored with me. And so, Christian, if you're here today and you're making foolish decisions, foolish, and you know it, and you know God is not pleased with you. You know, there's been times where I've done things and I can feel the Holy Spirit just leave me. Not physically, because I'm sealed under the day of redemption, but the power of the Holy Spirit that would give me guidance and wisdom and direction, I could feel it like I just squelched Him down. You know what I'm saying? Like I just took all the power that God had given me and said, no thank you, God, by my decisions. And I stood there, I remember this, and I stood there and I went, like I felt like I just became empty. You know what I'm saying? I felt like all of a sudden I couldn't move. I lost my power. I lost all that I needed to function. I couldn't even think clear thoughts. It was like my function, everything just kind of disappeared for a moment. And I knew that I took the Holy Spirit and just pushed His power down and said, no thank you. And I started reading the Bible. I went, man, I can't have this happen. I got to recharge. And so I started reading the Bible. But when I started reading the Bible, all of a sudden these verses, even the verses that I knew, that I've studied out in the Greek, I understood them, I knew them, and I'm reading them, and all of a sudden they're not making sense to me. And verses that I memorized, I couldn't recall. Anybody ever been there besides me? Yeah. And I'm going, man, what did I just do? I just stripped the power of God from me. This is who He's talking to. People like that. People who go, man, I've done so much wrong, there's no way God wants me back. Well, when you think like man, you're probably right. But when you think like God, you're dead wrong. God says, I want you back. Not only do I want you back, but I want you back stronger, more solid than ever. Look what He says. And 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice. So all of a sudden, he goes from talking to the Laodicea church to talking to the individual. Listen, the whole church doesn't have to move for you to move. Do you see what he's saying here? I love this. Listen. If anyone, not if everybody, or not when the group or the clang or the gang or any of that comes up, but if any one person, listen, any one person, if any one person hears my voice and opens the door, the promise comes right here. I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Here's what he's saying. I know you screwed up. I know you're ugly and you're black and you're nasty and you make me want to vomit. I know that. And you know it too. But listen. And only Jesus can do this. Let me tell you, only Jesus can do this. But listen. I'm okay with that. I just want back in. I just want to be ruler of your life. I want to reign your world. But I can't do it unless you open the door and let me in. And I can't do it unless you invite me in. And by opening the door, you're inviting me in. And then you know what? When that happens, listen, listen. Restoration. By the way, did I tell you Jesus specializes in restoration? Did I tell you that? He specializes in restoring broken old junk like us to being shiny new pots that hold water. That's what he specializes in. He says, listen, you open the door for me, I'll restore you. I'll restore you, I'll restore our relationship, I'll restore everything that needs to be done, and you'll be as white as snow, you will be forgiven, and I'll love all over you, our relationship will be stronger and better than it had ever been. Listen, when you open the door for me, your life will be grand. What a promise. What a promise. Does that mean we'll never have problems? Nope. Still going to have them. Does that mean you're going to be persecuted? Yep. Still might be persecuted. Of course, not for the lukewarm church because they don't let anybody know they're Christians, so you don't have to worry about that. But for the real Christian, will they be persecuted? Yes. Why? Jesus says it. But don't worry. He says, I've overcome the world. I've got it in the bag. When are we going to take a stand? He's got our back. Here's what happens. We're still going to have problems in the world. Why? Because we live in the world. We live under the same rules and laws that everybody else in the universe lives under. But here's the difference. You're not depending on what's going on around you to make you happy. What you're depending on is who is inside of you that's filling you, making you whole, making you content. As Paul says, I know what it is to abound, and I know what it is to be abased. I know what it is to be rich and poor. But here's what I know more than anything. Listen, he says, I've learned, which means that he has made it a discipline of his. I've learned to be content in whatever it is. Why? Because it was on God's shoulders to make him content. He was content with Jesus. He was content with the Holy Spirit leading and guiding him. He was content with the joy of the Lord rather than the happiness of happenings. And I just want you to know you can have the same thing. Every one of us can have the same thing. You want the joy of the Lord? Then you got to go after the Lord. And you say, well, I get tired of waiting on him. I wonder how tired of you he is. And I say that lovingly and respectfully. How long has he been waiting for you? We slap him in the face. We spit on him. We tell him no thanks. We tell him hit the highway. And then when we open the door, he's still standing there knocking. It's not because he's an idiot, it's because he loves you. It's because he loves me. And all of a sudden, we take this right, if you will, to abuse him. Well, you know what? God loves me no matter what I do. And you're absolutely right. I don't understand it. Because I don't understand if somebody loves us that much, why we have to abuse them. I just don't get it. Well, you know what? Now that I'm saved, is it eternal salvation? Yep, Bible says that once you're saved, you're always saved. Nothing you can do to lose it. If you go into Matthew and you talk, Jesus says, look, you are not only secure in my hand, but the Father's hand as well. And so you're double secure. And no man, that means no human being, can pluck them out of my Father's hand. And since you're a human being, you cannot even remove yourself from the power of God. So you're eternally saved. So no matter what I do, if I go out and I murder someone, I still go to heaven? Yep. Well, that isn't right. But those are God's rules, not mine. Sorry. And then we choose to abuse it. And here's God. Will you let me in? I'm going to keep knocking. Because I love you so much. I'm just going to keep knocking. I'm not going to take no for an answer. I'm going to keep knocking. Look, I realize you're caught up in the world and you just don't understand what you're doing. But I'm telling you that the life is so much better if you just open the door and let me come in. Because, man, the food I have will fill you up and you'll never be hungry again. The water I have, you'll never thirst again. Do you understand that? Well, that's impossible because, man, I eat 3 meals a day and I'm still hungry and I drink a lot of water and I still got to drink more water. He goes, no, see, you don't get it. You don't get it. You're thinking like you. I want you to think like me. And you know what stops us from serving God? 2 things, I believe, that do it. And this is just, look, this isn't scripture. This is in your side notes, Pastor John. 2 things that do it. 1, incredible selfishness. We can't get past ourselves and what we want. Or 2, you just don't believe God. You just don't have the faith. I mean, that's really what it comes down to. You either you are completely selfish and you want what you want, which is society's mentality today. Serve me, it's mine. You owe me, because parents didn't know how to discipline their children, and they've allowed them to grow up to be selfish little brats, and they think, well, if I spank them, then, you know, I'll get arrested. Well, I'd rather go down in a blaze of glory knowing I did all I could to keep my children right than to hand them over to this corrupt, immoral government we have. I'm just telling you. Remember Dr. Spock? No, it wasn't. Was it Spock? That wrote the book. If a child wants to throw a brick through the TV, you let him, because he's got to express himself. And he's got, I just paid $300 for that TV. That child throws a brick through it, I'm going to throw a brick through his butt. No, he has to express himself and he has to get it out. Let him. You're not paying the bill. Let him get it out. You know, when he wrote the first book, he didn't have any children. He writes the second book 21 years, 22 years later, 23 years later, whatever it was, after his child committed suicide. And he says, I was wrong in everything I did in the first book. Now let me tell you how it should be done. God's way. God's way. How many of you followed God's way for a long time? And kind of like vitamins, you know? You take vitamins, and besides every now and then you go to the bathroom and it's fluorescent yellow, you never know you took vitamins. And then you go, you know what? These vitamins aren't helping me any. You know, I've been taking them for years and they're not helping me any. And I'm just going to quit taking them. And then all of a sudden you start getting sick. All of a sudden you start not feeling well. All of a sudden you start... I think we do that with God. Well, God's not helping me any, and so we just leave God and we go about our own way. And meanwhile, we left the peaceful, serene life of common sense, of intellect, of peace, of all the stuff, wisdom that we get from God. We leave all that, we go over here, and now our life is corrupt because we want a different mate in our life, we want a different vehicle, we want a different house, and we're going to get everything we can't afford. And so we're going to live over here in this lifestyle because God never helped me over here. And then our life is just a disaster, it's a wreck, and we can't even process information, and then we do what we call crash and burn, and then we're crying out, now we need counseling, we need all this, because I didn't see God help me because nothing fantastic was going on in my life. And what happens is we forget that all that peace and we had money. And all this that we had that with God, it was just became so mundane that we wanted something new. And so we jump over here, and it almost destroys our lives. And then we live forever with regrets. I'm just here to tell you that if you hang with God and you stay there, it's always going to be good. And He says, listen, listen, I'm going to give you the blessings. I'm going to give you the blessings. So the promise is you have a present promise, a personal promise, and a powerful promise. So He goes on. That way you have your notes, but I need to finish this up. In verse 21, He says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God will bless you. God will absolutely rock your world if you'll let Him. But if you think you can do better by yourself, then you keep going, big boy, big girl. And you're only in for hitting the wall. It's just a matter of time. You're going to crash and burn. And you go, oh, well then keep driving. Give him more gas. We'll be here to clean up the mess. If you want to be the church of Laodicea, understand God's going to take his hand off of you. You just need to understand that. But if any one person in here today, any one person says, you know what? I'm tired of driving myself. I'm tired of, even the GPS isn't working anymore. That stinking TomTom's getting me lost every time I turn around. I'm just going to latch on to God and I'm going to hold on. I'm going to open the door. Your life will change. It may not be in an instant because you may have created a whole bunch of junk that you got to clean up. It doesn't go away. But if you just change and make a decision to serve God, that starts the clean up process. For Him, you're already white as snow. But for your house, you're going to have to take care of it. But if you don't make a decision today, when are you going to make the decision? When are you going to decide that you're not going to be lukewarm anymore? When are you going to decide that you're going to become beneficiary, something of a benefit for God and for you? I can't make that decision for you. I can't move you. I can push you and I can irritate you. And many of you I have, and I'm very good at that. I'm an offensive guy. I accept that. Now, if you'll accept it, everybody's going to be happy. But I just want what's best for you. But if I want it as a human being where you don't affect my world, how much more does God want it for you? I'm not going to let my child die for you. I'm sorry, I'm not. I'd like to think I could, but in reality, I just don't think I can. But God, He did. And even when you're lukewarm, He constantly nags you, knocking at the door. Hey, I want you. I want you back. That kind of overwhelms me a little bit when I think about the love of God. Today, I just want you to think about this, and I'm closing. I want you to think about one thing. Ask yourself this question. Have I walked away from God? Am I doing my own thing? If I am, is it worth me stopping doing my own thing and go back to God? Just look at your life when you were following God, when you were doing what was right, when you were in the Bible, when you were praying, when you were thought of others over yourself, when God was just pouring blessings out on you. Think about that time, and then think about the time where you are doing all the silliness that you can think of, and you feel the power of God has left you. And you look at your world around you now, if you're living in sin, and you look at your world when you were living for God, and then you have to decide from there. I can't do it for you. I can't change your life. I can't bless you. Only God can. But you got to be willing to receive it. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I never share the Word of God without giving somebody an opportunity to either get right or receive Christ as their Savior. I think that if you hear the Word of God and God so moves you, then we have to give God the opportunity to really move you. And so if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're not sure that if you were to die right now that you would go to heaven, then that tells me that you're not going to heaven. And of course, if we don't go to heaven, the opposite is hell. And so if you're here today and you go, man, I just don't know. I don't know where I'm at. Well, I'm going to take that verse out of context and I'm going to use it just for a minute because I believe it works as well, that God knocks on the heart of the lost person. And He says, hey, I want you and I love you and I want you to be my child and I want you to go to heaven. And so if you're here today and you go, you know, I feel like he's knocking on my door and that he wants me to receive him, to receive Jesus as my Savior, and you want to do that, then you quietly in your heart, you pray this prayer. And I'm not going to embarrass you afterwards. I'm not going to call you up here, but I just really want you to search your heart today. And I want you to just say and be honest with yourself, because you know when you're doing an internal check, the only one that you're going to deceive is you. Nobody else. God already knows. If you want to receive Christ as your Savior, then you quietly in your heart you pray after me, dear Lord Jesus. I believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross for me. I believe that the gift of salvation is eternal life in heaven. And right now, Jesus, I repent of my sins. I ask that you forgive me. I take off the black wool and I put on the white garments. Lord, make me whole. Every head bowed.